Please take your Bibles and turn to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 1. If you've been reading through the New Testament Project with us, you've been reading through 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. But today, instead of preaching from one of those passages, we're going to talk about the life and the story of one of those characters in the Christmas event, and that is the man Joseph. So Matthew chapter 1, and beginning with verse 18. So if you're going to use the Pew Bible that's there in front of you, it's page 885, and you'll be right where I'll be reading. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. The birth of Jesus Christ came about this way. After his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, it was discovered before they came together that she was pregnant by the Holy Spirit. So her husband Joseph, being a righteous man, and not wanting to disgrace her publicly, decided to divorce her secretly. But after he had considered these things, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because what has been conceived in her is by the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. "See, the virgin will become pregnant and give birth to a son, and they will name him Emmanuel," which is translated, "God is with us." When Joseph got up from sleeping, he did as the Lord's angel had commanded him. He married her, but did not know her intimately until she gave birth to a son, and he named him Jesus. Over the last several years, it's been kind of fun for me at Christmas time to give classes that I might teach in the church a quiz about the Christmas event. And usually people are amazed how much we think we know about the Christmas story that is either not true, that has been made up, or really blows our mind. And because we are so familiar with what we think the Christmas story is, sometimes it is hard when we come together to worship this Sunday before Christmas to find something that amazes us or is creative enough to capture our attention. There's a newness and an anticipation that's supposed to be in the air, and sometimes it loses. We lose that because we're so familiar with all the stories around the Christmas event. But the Christmas story is not some fanciful tale that was just made up so that we could develop some Christmas memories. By the way, we have some children in this audience today, and I want you to know I have seen your parents out shopping, and for the right number of candy canes, I could tell you what they bought you for Christmas. All right? Does that put a little anticipation in the air? Anybody else crazy going out yesterday shopping, the Saturday before Christmas? Come on, I saw some of you loony birds out there. I was myself. But the Christmas story is not some fanciful tale. It is the record of God dealing with real people in authentic life experiences to accomplish his purpose and will to redeem mankind. That is the essence of Christmas. But much of the world around us sees disagreements about religion and in our schools or the political arena, and they have this idea that it's just differences of opinion about how genuine religious people view the same God. Christianity, however, holds a completely opposing viewpoint. So I don't want to make anybody angry necessarily, although if it happens, I'm willing for that to happen. I'm not trying to be arrogant, but I just want to make sure that as Christians, we understand something about this Christmas story. Because Christians do not see other religions, or having no religion, or the blending of various religions into something new as valid. For us, it's not an argument about which religion is best. In our minds, in our faith commitment, there is no other pathway that leads to God except through Jesus Christ our Lord. And when we get that down, when we nail it down, we don't have to worry about how they tamper with and deal with and change and alter things about Christmas. When our faith commitment is true, we have a responsibility to tell them the genuine story of faith, because they are deluded or duped into thinking that there is some other way to know this great God of ours. There aren't two gods, there aren't several gods, there is but one God. and others do not worship the same God as us, but yet in a different way. Christianity is exclusive from all other faith commitments in that we are committed to this belief. There is no other way to God except through Jesus Christ. Now, that doesn't mean that we are exclusive, that people cannot come to faith in Christ. We are inclusive that persons of all backgrounds, of all nationalities, of all ethnic groups, of all skin colors, whatever person is on the face of this earth, they can come to God, but they must do it through faith in Christ. And true Christian faith is for real people. But too often, we as Christians even let the story of Christmas be told without understanding the reality that these are real people that God is dealing with. Now, most of us face Christmas with some kind of sense of anticipation. We have a hope that something will be fulfilled. Perhaps we're expecting someone home that's been away. They've been away at seminary or graduate school. They've been away at college. They've been away training in the armed forces, maybe fighting overseas. And we're expecting them to come home for the holidays. We have this sense of anticipation. Maybe some are hoping for the birth of a child that is coming fairly soon or right after the first of the year, and you're building up this anticipation for that child to come into your family. Some are just hoping that they're going to get out of debt, and at the end of this year, maybe it's taken care of. You're going to wake up in 2016, and whew, the burden is gone. The season brings a hope of a fresh start of a new year, and coming to the end of a year and the beginning of a new one sometimes is just enough to propel us into thinking, wow, life can be a little different, can be a little better. And a few are hoping for the perfect gift under the tree. Many women in this room are hoping beyond hope that he went to Jared's. That is the anticipation that is building at Christmas time. And what I want to help us see today is that Joseph, this man that we read about in Scripture, he had hopes too. He had a sense of anticipation. He had something within him that was driving him to see something greater than just what his life was. Now, he had heard the promise of the Messiah coming. He was a part of the remnant that we're told about existed in this first century. Those people of the Jewish flavor that were still believing and hoping that the Messiah would come. He had no idea how soon that promise would be fulfilled or that God would use him, but he was among the people. We know that because the term that Matthew uses to call him a righteous man is indicative of at least that he was faithful to the promise of the Old Testament that the Messiah was coming. And so he had that hope, but he also had just recently entered into a covenant relationship with a young girl by the name of Mary, and his life was about to change because he was anticipating what married life would be with his chosen partner. However, what I want you to see in the life of Joseph, the real life, the authentic experience of Joseph, is that all of this was going to come crashing in on him, and he was going to experience an overwhelming heartbreak. Have you ever just been tootling along through life and all of a sudden something happens to get your attention and drastically changes what you thought was happening? You're still worried about that word tootling, aren't you? I could see it in your faces. That's what happened with Joseph. He was moving through life, everything was going well, and all of a sudden something happened to get his attention. And now we know things ended well for him, so you and I many times are saying, well, get on with it. We know the story, just tell it and let's go on. We got to go get to lunch. So we're tempted to rush through his experience. But stop for a moment and realize that Joseph was a real man, possibly a young man, depending on how you define that. And he was experiencing the deepest of heartbreaks that a man could experience. His story is real, it's common, but it testifies of God's power to move us, wherever we might be at this time at Christmas, from heartbreak to hope. And that's what I want to talk to you about. So, in these four little segments that I want to share with you, we want to talk about how God moved Joseph from heartbreak to hope, and he can move us from heartbreak to hope. The first is this, that the promise is broken. Now, Joseph had to obey the law to be a righteous man, and the law required that Joseph be at least 13 years old to marry. That seems real young to us, but we don't really know how old he was. The Bible hides that. Scripture hides his age. A lot of Bible teachers and scholars say that Joseph was probably around 17 years of age, but he could have been as old as 40 and still fulfilled what a young man was. Joseph had learned a trade. It was part of the Jewish culture and scene that the father would teach his sons a trade so that they would have something to work at to make a living through their life. And since we know Joseph was a carpenter, his father was probably a carpenter and taught him that trade, a trade that he then would pass on to Jesus. Jesus was a carpenter. In case this Messiah gig didn't work, he'd have something to fall back on. That's what my mother told me when I went into ministry. Well, make sure you have something to fall back on in case ministry doesn't work for you. And maybe that's what Joseph did with Jesus. No? Just thinking out loud. But he was waiting for his marriage. While he was waiting, he was building his trade. He's building his business. He's building his skill. So whether he was 17 and he'd had just a few years to work at his trade, or he was 40 or somewhere in between, while he was waiting for that right one to come along, he was developing his skill to provide for a family. And he had a plan for his life. Not only as a 17-year-old that has a job, and that's an amazing thing, but he also had a plan for his life. Most 17-year-olds I know don't know what's happening tomorrow, much less for the rest of their life. That's just a character of what it means to be 17. We live in the moment. But Joseph had a plan, and that plan involved him entering into a marriage contract. So at whatever age he was, he had signed off on marrying someone, a young lady, and he had to perform the requirements that the law required. That means he had to enter into a betrothal contract. He had to sign that covenant. He received the dowry that Mary's parents would have paid and for him to take her as his wife, and he made a public pledge. Now, for us, it seems kind of strange, but the pledge he would have made there in the little town of Nazareth was probably similar to what Boaz and Ruth went through in the Old Testament. If you remember that story in the book of Ruth, Boaz determines to take Ruth as his wife, and so he goes to the city gates, and he declares his intention to take care of her and take her as his wife. And then, in the strange thing, in our opinion, he takes off his sandal, and he waves it in the air. And to the mindset of that day, that was him declaring his promise to the community that he was going to take care of Ruth. Now that would seem strange to us, but that is what took place. And the entire community would know of his desire and his commitment to take Mary as his wife. Now he was not just to marry anyone. He could not just go out around and find the best looking girl and ask her out for a date like we might do in our culture. He had to have certain requirements that she must fulfill. Joseph was from the lineage of King David, and only someone from that same lineage would do, of a different family line, but still from King David. And so he had to find someone that fit that bill. He also had to find a godly woman that would be righteous with him and be part of the remnant and still have this feeling and sense and faith that God was going to keep his promise of sending the Messiah. He had to find a young lady and one that would be pure and precious. His family, his friends, whatever business customers he had, his relatives, the whole town, when they heard of his commitment to marry Joseph, they would have been, Mary would have been overjoyed with his find in her. And he had set aside his hometown of Bethlehem. We know that later on they had to travel there to register for the census. He didn't go back to his hometown where his family started, but there in the local community of Nazareth, he picked one of the local girls, Mary, to be his wife. Now, think with me, his parents and hers maybe had a part in the arranging of this. That would have been normal in their culture. And for many years or several years, they would have designated that Joseph and Mary are going to end up together. And Mary was of the ripe old age of somewhere around 12 or 13 years of age. Think where you would be. Some of you young girls that are here, how about if mom and dad go out and they pick the guy that you're going to marry? And they just tell you one day, okay, we've picked him. This is the guy that you're going to end up with. Would you be overjoyed with that? Maybe you'd be a little surprised. Maybe you'd be okay. If he was really handsome and looked really good like me or something, that would be fine. Some people visited in our home on open house on Wednesday, and Joyce was very proud to show them her John Wayne room. She has one of the guest bedroom is designated to John Wayne, And I tell people, seriously, that that's why she married me, because I look so much like John Wayne. So that's a joke, by the way. I have to tell you because you don't laugh at anything I say that's funny unless I tell you that it's a joke. So I want to be clear. Now, to understand the significance, you've got to understand Jewish marriage customs. And many of you have been through Bible study, you know these things, but for those that don't, you have to understand that this marriage arrangement is a formal engagement. To be betrothed to someone or to be engaged in the biblical sense in that day was more than what we think about it in our culture. Joseph and Mary would have been considered to be husband and wife for any time for a number of months to up to a year, but they just didn't live in the same house under the same roof. But every place they went, everyone would have thought of them as husband and wife during that time period. So during the waiting period, when everybody is anticipating their marriage before the community, the final transaction to take place, somehow, the Bible doesn't tell us, but Joseph discovers that Mary is found to be pregnant. So he does what any young man would do when you find that somebody's been with your fiance. He decides to break off the relationship, and he had every right, according to the law, to take her out to the city streets, the same place where he had taken off his sandal and said, I am committed to her, I will make her my wife, I am pledged to her all of my life. He could have gone to that very same place, gathered the townspeople together that watched him make that pledge, and he could have, according to the law, invited them to pick up rocks and stone her because of her sin. But instead, he would not take her through a divorce proceeding and then have her stoned to death because of the shame. He decided that despite the emotions on both sides, he would be someone who would do something different. Now think with me for a moment. Let's get real about this. Let's try to put ourselves in the story. You are Mary's parents and you're anticipating the marriage that is to take place. You have been planning this for a couple of years or more, maybe all of her life, to marry this one man from the same lineage of David. You are Joseph's parents, and you have watched him keep himself and turn away from other girls so that he could dedicate himself and focus on being the best husband for Mary. He had worked at his trade. Maybe he had built her something special that he was going to give to her as a gift. All of it had been preparation from these two families and these two individuals, and all of a sudden, he discovers that she has had to have been with some other man, and his life is turned upside down. Parents and friends and family would have all been affected by this news that was close at hand right now, but eventually would be shared throughout the community. And people would know, and they would have thoughts, and they would call her names, and they would say things about them. And Joseph's plans and his dreams were dashed when he discovered that Mary was with child. She had disappointed him. God had let him down. He had tried to be faithful. He had tried to do what is right. He is just like young men in our day that are trying to fight the passions that are there to be pure and holy when they enter into marriage. He had fought that good fight, but God had let him down, and the girl that he had pledged to had gone out, had strayed, had been with someone else. And he had cheated himself out of a better possibility. If he had just waited for a better girl, he would have found one that is more righteous. That was what he was thinking, because he had obeyed God and he had struggled and he had kept himself, and his fiance was unfaithful. And his world was shattered, broken, turned upside down. When I was a young teenager in my youth group at First Baptist Church of Villa Hills in Belleville, Illinois, just a seventh grader, I looked up to those that were older than us in our youth group. And there was a guy and a girl that were dating, had dated for a couple of years. And as far as I knew, they were planning on getting married right after high school. The boy's name was David and the girl's name was Bobby. Dave was about like 6'3", handsome and strong, and just some guy that everybody looked up to. All the girls thought he was great looking, and all the guys admired him. And Bobby, his fiance, was really beautiful, great personality, outgoing, wonderful young girl. And when they graduated from high school, and just a month or so later they got married, everybody in the church was overjoyed. Not just the youth group, but the whole church who had watched them grow up as kids. They just thought, man, this is the marriage of the decade. Maybe not the century, but the decade anyway. And they were overjoyed. A few months after they got married, they went out riding their motorcycle. A good friend of mine named Doug and his girlfriend, Andrea, went with them. And as they were riding down through the countryside, they came upon some railroad tracks. And Dave was a great rider, a good motorcyclist, and Bobby on the back had ridden with him many times. But when they hit those railroad tracks, something happened that twisted the tire. Bobby flew off of the bike and landed, crushing her head against the rail of those tracks. This young, vibrant, beautiful, positive, outgoing girl changed. She went through months of therapy and several surgeries. And in my dad's grocery store that I worked in as a high school student, we had a long candy case, 30 or some 40 feet long, just candy that you could not believe. Back when you could buy a Milky Way this long for a nickel. Anybody remember those days? Or you dream of those days? And we had this candy case, and I remember Bobby, a girl of 18, 19 years of age, something like that, had gone through this accident, and she came into the store. Instead of acting like a young adult, she came up to the candy case and put her face against it and was wanting to buy this little piece of candy and that little piece of candy like a tiny girl. They could not stand the stress of it. Both of the families were heartbroken, but they ended up in divorce. I want you to try to understand Joseph and Mary and the hope that they had. And when Joseph found out that she was going to have a child and he knew it wasn't his life was broken. Now I want to talk to you about not just the promise being broken, but because God's at work in this, there's a promise that is spoken. In the midst of his dilemma and his depression, Joseph finds that sleeping is soothing. A lot of us go through that. When you go through a time of grief or depression or loneliness, we find solace in just sleeping, because in sleep, everything's kind of paused for a moment. And that's what happened with Joseph. He went to sleep. Maybe it was a normal night. It was time to go to bed, and he went to sleep. But in his sleep, God visits Joseph through the voice and the appearance of an angel. Now, legally, Joseph could have put her away, but instead, God assures him not only that he can take Mary as his wife, but that he should take Mary as his wife. So I want you to see the first point here. This story is not really about Joseph and Mary. Matthew tells it because of what God's going to do in the situation, not what Joseph and Mary go through. Because God is in this event. Don't ever lose that idea. God is in the midst of our heartbreak. We often think that God is not at work, or we wouldn't have the heartbreak. We think if everything's going well and everything is working with God and we're following after God and we worship God and seek Him and read His Word and pray and do all the things you're supposed to do, that we will not have heartbreak. And when we have heartbreak, we say, God let us down, or we blew it, or we made a mistake. And all of that might be possible, but most of the time, it is not what is happening here. We go through heartbreak and God is at work in the middle of the heartbreak. Maybe we think God does not care. He can do nothing about it. Well, let me give you some examples so that it maybe hits home. We have people in our congregation who have lost a child. Can you even imagine the heartbreak that that brings when they had dreams and hopes and anticipations for that child? We have had people, most of the time it's our older crowd, that loses a spouse. Think with me for a moment. Try to imagine spending 55, 61, 70 years with a person in marriage, and then you wake up one morning and they are gone. The heartbreak that ensues. There are some of us who have suffered financially. Something went wrong somewhere, and all of a sudden you find yourself broke and bankrupt and in debt. People lose a job. You've worked there 29 years, and you think one more year, and man, I can get my pension and sail home, but something happens in the company, somebody buys somebody, and you're out. Or we have health problems that hit us, and we can do nothing about it. Yesterday, like I said, Joyce and I went out shopping just for a moment, and we decided to stop and grab a bite to eat. Went into a restaurant, and while I was waiting there for the food to be ready, a family walks in. They have a little girl, and there's a mom, you could tell, and the grandmother, and then this other lady with them. And the lady that accompanied them, I don't know how she fit in the family, I didn't pry, but she was obvious by something that caught my attention. She had had some kind of surgery, and her nose had been removed. She had a flat bandage across her face and then some that came down to hold things in place. But all of a sudden, I of course did not want to stare or pry, but I was just moved with this emotional response. I stood there right in the middle of the restaurant and just grabbed the side of my head and just said, "Thank you, God, for the things that I take for granted." I can't imagine having that kind of surgery and then having the courage to be out in public. I hope I'm not being too graphic, but do you understand that sometimes things like that come home to us? They hit us in a moment. And I was realizing how I had taken for granted so many simple things like my face in my life. Joseph is about to see God work in a miraculous way. He had been socked in the gut by life. But if he would trust God, he would see him work. And this angel comes and whispers in his ear or talks to him in his dream, or it's a voice that he hears, and it says things like this: "Joseph, this child is of the Holy Spirit." If I'm Joseph, I'm thinking, what in the world does that mean? But he knows that God is at work. The angel says, "This child is the promised Messiah." That would ring true for Joseph. He understood that a little bit more. God is showing that he is approachable and touchable. He came to in love to become one of us. God did everything to build bridges. If you want to know the difference between Christianity and other world religions that are out there drawing people to some kind of faith commitment, the difference is this. Every other world religion says, work your way to God, earn his favor. But Christianity presents God as working toward you to initiate love, to reach out to you when you don't deserve it, and bring you into relationship. That's the difference of the Christian faith. The virgin birth is more than a miracle. It is a message that God is speaking to us. Because Mary was a virgin, the only way that life could be created in her womb, if that is true, is that God would have to bring it about through a miracle. Jesus is the one and only God-man in the entire universe. And God's plan would have been impossible if Jesus had been anything else other than that. So only this child, only this boy, only this son was qualified as the only God-man to save his people from their sins. The promise had been broken, but now the new promise, or the fulfilled promise, the greater promise that God was trying to accomplish is spoken. And so it brings us to verse 22 and 23, and the verse tells us the promise is revealed. Now Matthew informs his readers of the prophecy that this event was fulfilling. I've told you several months ago when we studied through Matthew, we read through that Matthew wrote his gospel to convince Jewish readers, for the most part, that Jesus truly was the Messiah that they had waited on, that they were hoping for, they had lived in anticipation of. Jesus fulfilled that. And so he tells here in this very early part of his gospel, he quotes Old Testament scripture, something he does several times throughout his book, but he quotes scripture here to prove that Jesus is fulfilling Old Testament prophecy. Now Joseph would have been a student of this. He would have studied this in synagogue school, and he would have been aware of it at least. That God was preparing for Christ to come, not just for a few weeks or months, not even just for a few years, but for centuries in the past. 700-800 years before, there were prophets who said the Messiah was coming and gave details about that birth event. And Jesus was fulfilling them. Those prophecies validate the identity of Jesus. So you and I today, even thousands of years later after Jesus came, we can have strong faith in him because he fulfilled prophecies back then. And we can have confidence that God is faithful and mighty to keep his word to us today. God does not lie. If he kept his word in the prophecies about Jesus, he will keep his word and be faithful to what he tells us today. Now, what did people think when they read back in Isaiah that the virgin will give birth to a son? Some of our Sunday school classes studied that lesson a week or two ago, and one of the things we learn is that Old Testament prophecies have a current or present fulfillment, they have a future fulfillment, and they also many times will have a messianic fulfillment. One prophecy will have three applications throughout history, and Joseph was seeing in his day, in his life, in this moment, a prophecy fulfilled. that a virgin would conceive and bear a son. And in his dream, God reminded him of that through the angel. And he finally understood that he was part of God's plan. Have you ever had one of those aha moments when life is not going very well and things are kind of messed up, and then all of a sudden, boom, it hits. Hey, God is in this. God will take care of this. God will see me through this. God is using me in the midst of this. And that is what happened with Joseph. He had the promise of God's presence. Now, I haven't said anything to my wife about this. I've told my daughters about it. I have bought the perfect gift for my wife this year. And I am confident that when she opens it up, that I am going to win Husband of the Year Award. I'm serious. I definitely need the awards, let me tell you. But it is not the present that I will give her or any other material thing she gets at Christmas this year that is God's greatest gift to her. God's greatest gift to my wife and to everybody else on the face of the earth is his own presence, is his own involvement in their life. And so when his name is called Emmanuel, just the literal translation of it is M is with, Anu is us, and El is God. God with us. And the greatest gift God wants to give is himself, not things. Joyce and I were married for about 7 years. We had wanted to have a child during all of those years, and things did not work out for us that way. We moved to Granite City, Illinois, and I was pastoring a small little church, Pontoon Baptist Church. Granite City is a steel mill company, city. And so there's several steel mills there, and so I learned there how not to breathe. That's what's caused all my problems nowadays. We lived in that little town and hoped for having a child. And we were introduced to a doctor by the name of Jonathan Sisler. Jonathan Sisler had been in New Orleans, but he had to move to Granite City, this town, to pay back to the government the debt he had amassed getting his doctorate. His doctor's degree certification. So he came to Granite City. He was in a little hospital there. And we, luck as would have it, or whatever you might call it, we ended up seeing him. And the result was that through several things of him helping us with, one day we were able to go to the hospital. Our daughter Stephanie was born on December 23rd. We brought her home on the 26th or the 27th in a stocking. And we named her Stephanie. Now, the word Stephanie, the name Stephanie is precious to us because of what it means. In the book of Acts, there is Stephen that is there, and he is stoned for his faith, but his name means the crowned one. And so we chose the name Stephanie for our first daughter because we saw her as a gift to us from God. Her middle name is Ray, R-A-E, which means the Lamb of God. And so her name together is God's Lamb, the gift from God, or the crowned one of God. So her name means something special to us. We have a daughter, Hillary, and her name too is significant for us. But Stephanie was our first daughter, and we saw God working in all of that through our life. It was a blessing to us. Both the girls grew up, and when they were older, we went down to Pigeon Forge, Tennessee, and we had a week or two vacation, so we bought season passes to Dollywood and to whatever her water park is called. We bought season passes to both. So one day we'd go to Dollywood, and the next day we'd go to the water park, back and forth each day. And so for a couple of weeks there, every day we saw Stephanie swimming. She was floating down the lazy river. She was coming down the slide. She was diving off into the pool, and we noticed nothing unusual. About 10 days after we got back from our vacation, Joyce took Stephanie to the doctor to have her physical exam because she was going to play basketball that fall. She was played soccer, and she was going to give basketball a shot. She was going to, you know, do her best at that. She wanted to try out. And so when she went to the doctor's exam, the nurse had her bend over, and she leaned forward, and the nurse checked her back. And I got a phone call from Joyce, and she says, "I do not know what all it means, but the nurse has said that Stephanie has profound scoliosis." What that meant for us in reality was when you look at Stephanie from the back, her spine was a reverse S-curve. and it was so far out of alignment, supposed to be straight, you know, for most people. Hers was so far out of alignment that they called it profound scoliosis. I could give you the percentages, but it wouldn't mean anything to you. Her back was just in big problem. Lo and behold, there in St. Louis, there was no pediatric orthopedic surgeon that was in our insurance. And so whatever we were going to do to get her help for a doctor was going to cost us out of pocket. We made an appointment and went to St. Louis Children's Hospital. It's comparable to Le Bonheur that's here. It's a great facility and just for children. And we took her to that hospital and we saw a doctor. And after he examined her and gave us, you know, the repetition of the news, he says to us, well, I can't treat you here at St. Louis Children's Hospital because you do not have insurance that will cover it. And we were devastated. We thought that she was our blessing, that God had worked in our lives to have our first daughter. We were so grateful to have a second child. And now we thought we're paying the price for having God's blessing. Have you ever thought about that? Something bad happened. You say, well, this is what I have to pay because of God being good to me. And that's what we thought. But the doctor went on and said, however, since I can't see you here, I also am on staff at Shriners Hospital, and I can see you there, and it won't cost you one red cent. I can see you there for free. Same doctor, same skill, same ability. One place they're going to charge us. Another he can see us for free. He said, the only problem is you've got to find somebody who will sponsor you. Well, we prayed about that, and God raised up a man in our congregation that could fill out the paperwork and sponsor us to go to Shriners Hospital. Not only there in St. Louis, but when we moved to Chicago, where they have a major orthopedic center at Shriners, God provided a surgeon, and God provided a hospital, and God was with us. I just tell you that because I want you to know that what I'm preaching to you, Joyce and I have experienced the anticipation of a young girl entering seventh grade and all that involves, what that meant for her, and the shattering of those dreams and our hopes, our heartbreak, and all the pain that she went through, and how we agonized over the brace that she had to wear and the clothes that she had to wear that were not very attractive, and what girls said to her and what teachers said to her and all the pain that that involved. And we thought we were at the end of life in many ways. And God worked through that situation to bring us hope, to bring us an answer. We're very proud of Stephanie today, how she worked through all of that. And God was with us. And so I come to the last point I want to make, and I'm way over time, I'm sorry, but the last thing is the promise is healed. It's not my sermons that are long. Andrew sings too much. Hey, I didn't even have to tell you to laugh at that. Whoa, I'm getting good. The promise is healed. His heart had been broken. The promise was broken. But now the promise is healed. See, the dream that had begun with heartbreak for Joseph is ending in him waking. And every indication in the language here is that he thought it through and he decided, he made the decision to obey God. Just like Job, Joseph was going to see his dream multiplied. If I can express the agony to you, you've read the story of Job, you know how a wind came and a storm came and a fire came and the armies came and they destroyed all of what Job owned, including taking the lives of his children. Now at the end of the story of Job, I'm amazed that everything is returned to him multiple times over. He gets more cows, he gets more sheep, he gets more mules, he has better crops, and he gets more kids than he had. But even replacing children and giving him more does not replace the fact that Job lost his children. And a lot of times we just skip through that Job moved forward with greater possessions, but he was moving forward with a second slate of kids, but his first children were still gone. And in the midst of that, God has got to work to replace the dream. And Joseph had seen his life shattered. No longer would he have that first moment with his new wife. No longer would he have their first little dreams that would be fulfilled as they got to know each other. There was something that had been robbed from him, and that could not be replaced. But God did replace it with a greater dream than he could imagine, because by obeying God, Joseph would realize that he was not just going to have a son that maybe he had dreamed about. His son would be the savior of mankind. Do you understand how when God gets in the midst of things, he not only gives us what we thought we were going to get. He gives us bigger, more than we could ever imagine. Because instead of forcing things to go his way, Joseph adapted his life to God's will. I don't say very many profound things, so let me repeat this. Joseph, rather than forcing things to go his way, adapted his life to fit God's will. And some of you, and some of us, some of me at times, we are going to have to adapt our life to fit God's will and not force to have our way. Joseph would trust the promises of God. He would trust Mary. He would have a son that was named.